The scripture for the message this morning comes from John 19, 28 to 30. This is the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. One word that contains the whole of our salvation. One word to explain the meaning of the cross. One word that irrefutably proves you need Jesus. One word that can give you unshakable peace and assurance. Just one word that will be the theme of innumerable songs for all eternity. In the Gospel of John, the final words of Jesus on the cross were, "It is finished." In the original Greek, it is one word, tetelestai. The word means to bring to an end, to finish, to complete, to accomplish, to fulfill. It communicates the idea of bringing a task to completion. For us to understand and treasure what this word means, we must remind ourselves of what has happened in Jesus' life up to this point where we find him nailed to a cross. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a man. He has lived a perfect life of righteousness and self-denial. His whole life he has been despised and rejected by the world he came to save. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. His enemies were many, and his friends were few. And the few that he had turned out to be faithless. On the night before his death, he is delivered into the hands of the religious leaders who hated him and wanted him dead. He is berated, verbally and physically flayed in both Jewish and Gentile courts. He is robed as a king in mockery and then unrobed to be crucified in naked shame. He is declared innocent and yet condemned to die. He is dragged through the streets of that Jerusalem which had killed the prophets and would now stain itself with the blood of the very word of God. He is brought to the cross, and he is nailed to the cruel wood. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in that cry contains the concentrated anguish of the whole world. His heart is broken, his limbs are dislocated. On and on he goes, determined to drink the last drop of the cup, which must not pass from him if the Father's will is to be done. At last he cries, "It is finished," and hands his spirit over to the Father. Hear his cry. Hear him say this morning, "It is finished." This is the goal of our time together, to hear this shout of triumph with the same force and freshness that it rang out with 2,000 years ago. So what was finished? What does it mean for Jesus to say, "It is finished"? Two things. One, the Old Testament has been fulfilled. And two, atonement has been accomplished. First, the Old Testament has been fulfilled. The word Jesus uses when he says "it is finished" in verse 30 is used twice earlier in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said to fulfill or finish the scripture, "I thirst." When Jesus is given the sour wine to drink, it fulfills what is said of the Messiah in Psalm 69, verse 21. Both John and Matthew, in their accounts of Jesus' death, their accounts are full with this phrase, "This happened to fulfill the scripture." The point of this is to show that Jesus' death and resurrection are the climax of God's plan of redemption. Every foreshadowing, every picture of salvation given in the Old Testament is now a reality in Jesus Christ. At the cross, we especially see that Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God being killed as a sacrifice in our place. As we read through Genesis to Malachi, we are given glimpses of what the Savior of the world would be like. Each glimpse is like the stroke of the painting of the Savior's portrait. Then, as we read through the life of Jesus in the Gospels, we see that the picture we're getting of Jesus perfectly matches the picture of the Messiah found in the Old Testament. When Jesus said, "I thirst," from the cross, it was the last stroke in the painting of Jesus' life. His portrait was complete. The portrait of Jesus given in the Gospels matches the portrait of the Savior described in the Old Testament perfectly. Now, second, we want to focus more of our time on the meaning of "it is finished." It means atonement has been accomplished. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying that he was the completion of all Old Testament hopes. But he was also saying that he had completed the work that the Father had given him to do. Christ was obedient. In John 17:4, when Jesus was praying to the Father, he said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished," or finished, "the work that you gave me to do." Jesus had been given a mission to save his people from their sins. The Bible teaches that our sins can only be forgiven through atonement. For Jesus to atone for our sins means that he removes our sins from us by bearing the punishment that our sins deserve. To atone for our sins means that he bears the punishment that our sins deserved. To make this possible, Jesus was required to be obedient. Only then could he be the spotless sacrifice to cover our sins. When we look at his life, we see the active obedience of Christ. That is, where we failed to keep God's commands, Jesus kept every command of the Lord. As a parent with young kids, I've seen that the natural response to a command is usually slowness, distraction, unwillingness, or even open defiance. With Jesus, it's entirely different. Jesus' response to the Father's commands was immediate, determined, delighted, and submissive. In John 4:34, Jesus said that it was his food, his very sustenance, to do the Father's will. In John 8:31, Jesus said that he always, always did what is pleasing to the Father. Hebrews 7:26 says that Jesus alone is fit to be our representative because he was holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. Stop for a moment and consider the demands of God's law on you. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not murder or even hate anyone. You shall not commit adultery or think sexually about anyone who is not your spouse. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet what is not yours. Or think of the ideal presented in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. At every level of his being, his actions, his words, his thoughts, even his desires, Christ fulfilled every command. Only God could do this. Only God in the flesh could say, "It is finished." Every other person who has ever lived, you, me, we have left so much unfinished. We have utterly failed to do God's will. We deserve his wrath. And so this is why we need to turn to Christ's death and see his passive obedience. Not passive as in going through the motions. Passive obedience describes Christ's obedience and what he allowed to be done to him. It describes the suffering and death of Jesus. Jesus not only lives the life that we were supposed to live, he also dies the death that we deserve to die. He meets the standard for obedience, and he suffers the punishment that we deserved for our disobedience. The Bible teaches very clearly that our sin deserves eternal torment in hell. Jesus himself described hell as a place with unquenchable fire, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the cries of torture never stop, a place of utter darkness and separation from God. Stop right now and take a moment to think of every sin you've ever committed against God. We obviously don't have the time, but big or small, known or secret, each one of these sins deserves hell. Now stop and think about the times when God unleashed his wrath on sinners. The worldwide flood that killed everything that breathed on earth. The fire that rained down from heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The flames and plagues that would break out to consume sinners who mishandled the worship of God. The earth opening up to consume rebels. Herod struck dead and eaten by worms for his pride. All these are nothing. They are nothing compared to the eternal wrath of God that is poured out on sinners in hell. And this is what Jesus endured on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness. The eternal wrath of God stored up for millions of sinners was poured out in full strength on the eternal Son of God. Spurgeon says, "There was the cup. Hell was in it. The Savior drank it. He drained it till there was not a drag left for any of his people. The great 10-corded whip of the law was worn out upon his back. There is no lash left with which to strike one for who Jesus died. The cannons of God's wrath have exhausted all their ammo. There is nothing left to be hurled against a child of God. There remains nothing of all the griefs, pains, and agonies that sinners should have suffered for their sins. For Christ endured it all for those he loved. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Wounded for our transgressions, pierced for our iniquities, Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is finished. It is done. Your sin, if your trust is in Christ, has been nailed to the cross. It's gone. The law is fulfilled. Satan is vanquished. Guilt is removed. Sin is subdued. Death has lost its sting. The curse is removed. Christ died once for all. Nothing could possibly be added to his sacrifice. And if you are his, nothing you do can take away from it. If you put your trust in him for salvation, then God does not ask any more of you. If you are in Christ, it is finished. It is done. With nails in his hands and feet, and a crown of thorns upon his brow, Jesus cried out, "It is finished," so that you could know the peace of a forgiven conscience. But what if I keep stumbling after I became a Christian? It is finished. But what if I'm afraid to face death? It is finished. What if I'm unsure if God loves me? Look at the cross and hear him say, "It is finished." If you're trying to earn God's favor by being good enough, stop. It is finished. At this time, we're going to call the servers for communion forward. As we turn now to celebrate the Lord's Supper, let the elements be a tangible reminder to you that it is finished. The wine and the bread remind us that a once-for-all sacrifice has been made. Your debt is paid in full. Your right standing with God is sure. Jesus loved you on the cross. He loves you now, and he will love you until the end. The wine symbolizes Christ's blood shed for us. The bread symbolizes Christ's body broken for us. Since communion represents Christ's saving work, these elements are only to be taken by people who have put their trust in him for salvation. If you are here today and you have not trusted in Christ's finished work, won't you come to him today? Won't you find complete forgiveness in him for all that you've ever done? If you are a child of God here today, may these elements remind you that Christ still invites you to come and to find rest in his finished work. We're going to pray for the bread. Heavenly Father, oh, to see the dawn on that darkest day where you bore the awesome weight of sin. Our every bitter thought, our every evil deed was the cause that broke your body. Thank you that you drank the cup in full. Thank you that you loved us enough to lay down your life for us, your enemies, sinners. Help us to examine ourselves as we take communion, to remember your love, and to look forward to when you will come back again in glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.